All right, let me have you turn tonight to Matthew 15. Excuse me, Matthew 15. Very familiar passage. Leapfrogs into lots of other things. But we can start reading in verse 22, a passage you're very familiar with. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It's a great, great story. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come here and, Lord, we marvel that someone with faith like hers, we don't see much like that anymore. And we are grateful for this passage that you've given us to be an inspiration to us. I pray that you might help here tonight, and we are intent to examine something your son said here, and I hope that we can be benefited from it. I pray that it might lead to something that would be a help to us all, Father, as we talked about this morning. Some live in the very shadow of the judgment seat of Christ, and while we don't know when the rapture is going to be exactly, Father, we have confidence that it is merely days away. We don't know if it's 30 days or 300 days or 1,000 days, but we are confident that it's near. So we pray, Lord, that you'll bless tonight and help us to be benefited by what we hear. May you help us to be able to do something with it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is that passage, and I still come back to it and marvel at what came out of it. But here you sit in 2020, and to say that to somebody is probably somewhere near as bad a social faux pas or blunder as you can make. He said, verse 26, but he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now that's for a 21st century American, that's like reaching up and taking somebody by the nose and just wringing their nose. It's a stick in the eye, you know. It's a goad. It's like a test to see somebody's reaction. And when you read that passage, I don't know how often you've stood in a place. I get to stand in front of congregations, but you read that passage and you can feel the congregation tense up and stress out a little bit because they're not sure where you're going with it. And it's just, we're that sensitive these days about those sort of things. And so this is one of those passages that's like the other passages where Christ was not as sensitive as we would be, right? let the dead bury the dead. They say, Lord, you offended the Pharisees. He said, they're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. Leave them alone. Real, real sensitive, you know. It's like opening up and saying, okay, we're going to have a Bible study on bond service today. Now the congregation just goes, Rrr. So that's what this passage is. And I would draw your attention to verse 26 because it's kind of funny. I mean, it's hard to imagine, somebody blundering socially, saying something so outlandish today. And yet the Savior did that. And it was not the only time. Now, having committed this tremendous blunder, having called this woman a dog in public, it's interesting because he says in verse 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I mean, he calls her a dog, but in the very same breath, he raises the subject of suitability. I mean, he calls her a dog, then says, oh no, it's not fit, it's not appropriate to take the bread and the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So in the middle of saying something outrageous in an American's ear in the 21st century, he still, in the same breath, brings up suitability. Can you see the irony in that? Now, before your head explodes on that, I would call your attention to the fact that she has an answer. And she says, "A truth, Lord," verse 27, "yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She wasn't offended at all. And so we'll discuss that in a minute, but I hope that you'll note the subtlety and the nuance of what he said, that he was not being a bull in a china shop. He was not being a Joe Biden. He knew what he was saying, and he said, called her a dog for a reason. At the same, in the same breath, he brought up the issue of suitability, what was meet, what was seemly, what was appropriate, and what wasn't. And so I'd like to call your attention to that for a little while. Jesus Christ didn't need a class on etiquette. Okay? I mean, you may think so, reading it that way, and I'm sure that some would condemn him for saying what he said, but it shows, for one, that he's just not as humanistic as you are. And that's good. I'd like to say, too, that it shows that God views the issues of what is meet and what is not, what is seemly and what is not, what is acceptable, what is appropriate, and what is not, different than you do. He says, "Thou made the mistake of thinking that I was such an one as thyself." And God's not like you. I mean, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's just not, he's just not like us at all. Now, with that in mind, if Christ is careful to point out what is not meat in verse 26, it is not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. If you can get past the insult, you might ask the question of, well, okay, then what is meat? I mean, again, he, in the midst of what we would consider just a blatant insult, still in the same breath brings up the issue of suitability, what's acceptable, what's seemly and what's not. And so since he says, well, that's not meat, okay, well, what is meat? What is suitable? That's the name of this passage, the sermon tonight, Things That Are Meat. And oddly enough, you might be interested to know that there aren't too many things the Lord addresses like this. He says, in one case, he says, delight is not seemly for a fool. And he also says that honor is not seemly for a fool. You give a fool delight and honor, you give a fool a high-up government position and turn him loose, the outcome is not going to be good. He says that is not right. He said that's not seemly. But if he says that's not seemly, I wonder what he says is seemly. And I call your attention, once again, with a frog in my throat, verse 26. Some things that are meat. There's something that's suggested here. Now, again, if you can just get past, if an American can get past what he actually said to her, it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, with her being the dog. He says, that's not meat. But he implies then what would be meat, what would be seemly, what would be appropriate. I'd like to say that the children eating their own bread is appropriate. He said it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, but that means that it would be meat for the children to eat their own bread. My kids, we've always had big dogs. We started with Itai and went to Lexi and now have Max. At one juncture or another, all the kids learned to try to pass food they didn't want to eat to one of the dogs under the table. And they learned, when their mother found out about it, that this was not meat. It was not seemly to do. It was not the right move, because she went to the labor of preparing that food and putting that food on the table for them to eat, and she intended for them to eat it. She didn't intend for Itai or Lexi or Max to eat it. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, children eating their own bread is meat. You say, how do you apply that? Well, throughout Israel's entire history, they refused to eat their own bread. You start really with Egypt even. I mean, those folks were given one trial after another. They were shown one miracle after another, yet still they're ready to make a captain and go back to Egypt from Mount Sinai. They're still ready, whenever they're thirsty, whenever they're hungry, to gripe and chide against Moses. And the Lord continually judged them through the years. He judged them. He sent them to bondage. He gave them wars. Eventually, they went into captivity. And why? All for the fact that they refused, in general, to eat what God put on their table. What would have been meat would have been if Israel had eaten what God put before them. And if they had, it's hard to imagine what might have happened. We know they didn't. We know that they, when the Lord finally got around to sending them the Messiah, they said, His blood be on us and all our children. Kill him. And so they went into the diaspora, the great dispersion, and the Jews were scattered throughout the world and persecuted on every front. And you know all the story of the Nazi crematoriums and all the concentration camps and everything else. The wars that have been fought because those children would not eat the bread that the Lord set before them. Tell you what would have been meat. What would have been meat is if the children had eaten their own bread. I wonder, and it's impossible to tell exactly, because it would have, you know, thrown a wrench into prophecy as we know it. But if Israel had all along eaten the bread that the Lord put on their table, it's hard to imagine how different the world would be today, right? We would probably be out well past the millennium today, and I don't know how that would have all worked, to be honest with you. But it would be a way different world if the children had eaten their own bread. Now, with that in mind, of course, the spotlight moves to us, because when the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We became the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, and so now we're the body of Christ. And I tell you what would be good is if the body of Christ would eat the bread the Lord set before it. You no longer have to sit, you know, there was a day you would have had to have sat under the table as a dog with this woman and taken the crumbs falling from the table. That is no longer the case. You're now the bride of Christ. You're now the body of Jesus Christ. He set your own table for you. He says, get up out from under that table, dog. Get up here. I've made you something else. You're not a dog anymore. You're a son. And I'm going to lay out some things on this table. This food is for you and nobody else. So what does the church do? The church is busy trying to incorporate Israel's promises into their doctrine. They're busy still trying to eat off that table that's for Israel. That's what happens when you mix up the church and Israel. That's what happens when you decide that you take Matthew 24 and try to make it a rapture passage. That's what happens when you take Hebrews chapter 6 and 10 and James chapter 2 and try to make it teach eternal security. You wind up misappropriating somebody else's food on somebody else's table instead of eating what's on the table for you. I tell you what would be meat is if the church would take care to make sure and bounce everything off Paul before they go and misapply stuff elsewhere. What's meat is that the children eat their own bread. Now, with that said, there's another little thought that comes to mind, because in this passage... my paper keeps slipping away here. In this passage in verse 26, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, Israel's bread, and to cast it to the dogs, the Syrophoenicians and the Canaanite women. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from under their master's table. At that point, apparently, something else became meet to do. Because when that woman said that, the Lord stopped what He was saying and said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. If there's a lesson to be learned, it's first of all that the children should eat their own bread. That's meat. What is also meat is when a sinner shows gratitude for the crumbs. because that's what she did. She said, "Truth, Lord." She didn't hesitate. She didn't stop. She didn't cry. She didn't squeal. She didn't call the cops. She said, "Truth, Lord." But at least the dog would get the crumbs that fall from the children's table, from the master's table. And so apparently at that point, the Lord Jesus Christ deemed it meet that somebody who was grateful for the crumb should get something pretty special. And so by the time it's over, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Whatever you want, however you want it, you can have it, young lady. Just name it. And from that hour, her daughter was made whole. Okay, I want to say, secondly, I tell you what the Bible, I believe, teaches. I believe that it teaches that gratitude for crumbs is something that's meet. It's appropriate. It's acceptable. It's right. It's seemly. Crumbs only show up two times in the Bible. One of them is right here. This woman gets everything that she wanted, even though it was a dispensational exception. Thank the Lord for a few dispensational exceptions. The second place that crumbs show up is when Lazarus is sitting at the rich man's doorstep and desiring to eat the crumbs of the dogs that ate at his doorstep. Those are the only two places that crumbs show up in the Bible. That beggar Lazarus wound up going to paradise, and the rich man wound up going to hell. And Lazarus, in the end, may not have been happy with the crumbs, but you never hear any complaints about them. You know, one of the tremendous sub-themes of the whole Bible is that what God can do with somebody who humbly, subserviently, meekly, and with gratitude is willing to take a crumb instead of the T-bone steak. You have the Syrophoenician woman. You have Lazarus. The prodigal son, in spite of his backsliddenness, in spite of his wantonness and wastefulness, came to a day when he would have gladly filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, at which point he came to himself, made up his mind to go home, and repented and went home. And you know, he wound up back in fellowship with his father. Boy, God honored him being willing to accept the crumbs. From the beginning, he wasn't willing. He wasn't willing to accept even much more than crumbs. But by the time it was over, that sinner came to a place where he was willing to accept the crumbs. And look how God rewarded the prodigal son for accepting the crumbs. That is a tremendous sub-theme of all the Bible. Here's Joseph. Joseph in Egypt. Joseph's been sold into slavery by his own brethren, hated by his own brethren, sold off into slavery. What a horrible lot to draw. When he gets into Egypt, he goes to work for Potiphar, and the old battle axe gets her eyes on him. When he says no two or three times, she finally frames him and sends him to prison. In prison, he's forgotten. Each time he gets knocked down, he just keeps crawling around and accepting crumbs that somebody hands him. So by the time this thing's over with, he winds up second in command in Egypt. It's amazing what God will do with somebody who's willing to accept, who's willing to eat, who's willing to be at least grateful for the crumbs. Here is Mephibosheth. And David shows Mephibosheth great mercy. And because of his agreement with Jonathan, gives Mephibosheth an inheritance and allows Mephibosheth to eat under his table for the rest of his life. In the meantime, Absalom rises up and David abdicates the throne, and leaving Mephibosheth's servant Ziba comes to David and lies and said, "Mephibosheth today figures he's getting revenge on you for what you did to Saul's house, his daddy's house." And so he said, "Okay, Ziba, whatever I gave to Mephibosheth, I'll give to you." Well, it turns out that Ziba was lying. So when David comes back into Jerusalem, Mephibosheth shows back up and tells David the truth. And maybe David's not quite sure who to believe, but he's given now Ziba everything that Mephibosheth was given. And so when Mephibosheth said no, that's not the case at all. In fact, he said plainly, he said, "Go ahead and give him all of it." He said, "I'm just happy you're back." David wasn't sure what to believe, so he gave each half. So Mephibosheth had less than he had, but still more than he started with. You say, what's the point? That's not bad for eating crumbs. Here is somebody plainly wronged, somebody lies and slander, and he accepted it without pitching a fit, without falling down on his back and kicking his legs and his arms up in the air. And David gave him half again what he had before. It's amazing what the Lord does with someone who's willing to be grateful for the crumbs. Here's Naaman the leper. And Naaman the leper was a mighty man with a Syrian army. And he certainly deserved, you would think, a little more honor than having to go chase down the prophet at the prophet's house. And when he got to the prophet's house, the prophet didn't even come himself. He wound up sending a servant out to him. And he said, well, here's what you do. You just go dip in the River Jordan seven times. He said, well, I come from a place, the river of Parfar, that's far, far better than the waters of Jordan. I ain't going to go get baptized in Jordan, you dork. Why didn't the prophet come out here and raise his hand over the place and smite the ground and heal the leper? Instead, you leave me here standing here like a beggar, telling me to go down and get baptized in those muddy waters of Jordan. A friend shows up and said, hey, why don't you give it a shot? And he did, and guess what? Because he was willing to accept the crumbs. His flesh came back to him as a baby's flesh. See, what the Bible testifies to over and over again is what God can do with somebody that is willing to accept the crumbs. Here's Solomon. Solomon says, the Lord, I'll give you whatever you want. Here's a blank check. What do you want? And he said, I want wisdom to judge this thy great people. And the Lord said, that's all you want? He said, that's it. He said, because you asked for that, I'm giving you everything. Now, I know Solomon didn't wind up the best in the world, but when he was willing to accept the crumbs, he elevated himself a great deal. That's what the Bible testifies to. The centurion has a servant that he wants healed really bad. All the Jews stand around Jesus and say, oh yeah, this guy is a good man. That's a good Gentile right there. He says, okay. He said, I'll come and heal the servant. And the centurion hears about that. He says, no. He said, you don't have to come. He said, I don't require your presence, your personal presence. Just say the word. I'm a commander. I know what the power of a word is. I know what the power of a command is. So there's no need for you to send. You know, there's no need for you to come personally. Just say the word. I know it'll be all right. And you know what the Lord said? He said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It was a remarkable thing. That's what God does with men and women that are willing to accept crumbs. Less than their dreams. Less than what they desired. Gratitude for crumbs. If you learn one thing, you learn that the children, it's meat for the children to eat their own bread. Think of that as doctrine. You also learn, though, that God is great in blessing those that are grateful for crumbs. Here's Josiah. The kingdom, by the time Josiah rose into the kingship of the kingdom was, it wasn't his fault that his father and the one before him were just terrible idolaters. It wasn't his fault that the kingdom had fallen to ruins. Yet, he could have sat there and said, it's not my fault. Instead, he started one of the greatest revivals that was ever carried out in Israel because he got right and just started trying to clean house and make things right. It's amazing what the Bible testifies that God does with those that are willing to accept the crumbs. Here is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you can't get married. Yet Jeremiah is remembered as one of the greatest prophets to ever prophesy. Here's Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife today, and I'm going to take her, and you're not supposed to cry. Don't cry. Go down and preach the word of God to them. Nail them to the floor. And Ezekiel did that and became one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Here is Paul. Paul, who was the rising star among the Pharisees and had sat under the feet of Gamaliel, had doctoral degrees and a little bit of everything else, had a great, you know, as far as a legacy, as far as a, I can't think of the word that I'm trying to use, but as far as a mantle full of awards and things that showed that he could be one day a great man, he had to give all that stuff up, count it but dung. walk away from a budding career to travel around on foot and go preach to people and talk to people. We know him today as the Apostle Paul. It's amazing what God can do with somebody who's willing to accept the crumbs. That is not what is happening in 2020 on the streets of Seattle, Portland, and Minneapolis. I know they think they're probably on the right track. They couldn't be on a wronger track than they are. They couldn't possibly be. I'm telling you, if you ever think that any of those people have anything that's worth having, you should reject that thought immediately, because God doesn't bless that. God doesn't bless a bunch of entitled punks, a bunch of millennial idiots with too many degrees. They have master's degrees in English literature, and they think because of that, that they have some privilege to be the ruling class. They're a bunch of morons. I don't think they can change their own diapers. I'm surprised they can go to the bathroom by themselves. So what's the point? God, it's amazing what the Bible testifies that God can do with those that are grateful for crumbs. I'll tell you what being grateful for crumbs is. It's meat. It's seemly. It's appropriate. You say, well, there's something that I want so bad I can taste it, and I've been praying and praying and fasting, and God won't give it to me. Okay. Well, maybe you should keep praying, but are you willing to accept the crumbs? I can tell you this right now. It's meat. It's seemly. It's acceptable to God. It's right. And it's amazing what God can do with somebody that is grateful for crumbs. I'd like to show you something else that is meat. Go back just a little bit in Matthew chapter 3. It is meat that children should eat their own bread. It is meat that someone should be grateful for crumbs spiritually. In Matthew chapter 3, down in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance. Fruits, meat for repentance. I tell you what's meat is fruit that is consistent with a profession. Now, I know what I'm saying here, and I just finished writing a book and publishing a book about this matter. I know that some people have turned repentance and salvation into this legalism and bondage. I know that they've commandeered the definition for repentance, and I know that they've said, and many have said, that you know, if you ever falter again, or if you ever fall again, you didn't really repent, and if you sin after you're saved, you really didn't get saved. I know that people say those things. I know that's true. I know that the old man is strong. I know that sin wars in our members. I know that everybody loses a round. I know that we all talk about things we shouldn't sometimes. I know that we all laugh at jokes we probably shouldn't laugh at. I know we probably all talk about each other in some ways that we shouldn't at times. I know you lose some rounds to the flesh at times. I get it. The old man is strong. That war is fought in our members. And so if somebody, nobody could ever accuse me of saying that that if a sinner does a certain thing, that he just couldn't possibly be saved. Because I don't believe it. I am perfectly aware that I am perfectly capable of doing anything. And I mean anything. Left to myself, without the Holy Spirit nagging me, and without the threat of a spiritual anvil falling on my head, I am perfectly aware that I am capable of just about anything in this life. That being said, and so with that understood, it is still meat. It is still suitable. It is still appropriate that salvation, conversion, repentance, and getting right be accompanied by fruit. understanding that everybody fails in it, that I fail in it all the time. There'd be times that maybe you would look at me and see something that I do or say. You might not even think I'm saved. But the fact of the matter is that salvation, repentance, conversion, getting things right with God should be accompanied by fruit. It's meat. It's acceptable. It's seemly. It's just right. Led a couple of guys to Christ in Pensacola from work, I remember, and they're, you know, they were box ends. They're just different ends of the spectrum. One guy was a guy that my roommate and I, Tom, worked with. His name was Tony, and we worked with him for a while. A nice guy, and just a kind of a gentle type soul. And we worked on him and worked on him and worked on him, and he drank a little and partied a little and all those things, but still just a gentle guy. Finally, day came that we dealt with him long enough that he got saved. And I truly believe that he got saved. But right after he got saved, you know how it goes, you know, well, we hope you'll come to church with us. I'll be there. I'll be there Sunday. And he never was. And the one time that he finally did come after weeks and weeks of nagging him, he got offended by something that was said, which was something very minor, just a funny. And so the guy basically withdrew, and we never saw any fruit. Now, I believe he got saved. I personally do. And it's certainly possible to be saved and not bear fruit. Because I did that. For 10 years, I did that. For 10 years, I was that. I was saved and not bearing fruit. It's still not seemly for you to be saved and not bear fruit. It's still not seemly. It's still not meet. It's still not appropriate for you to have gotten right and repented and not show fruit. On the other hand, there was another fellow. His name was Harley Coker. And he was had a Pentecostal background, and I don't know that he took it seriously. But he was a profane, vulgar, middle-aged guy. Tom and I were, you know, in our early 20s when we were in school. And, you know, he was a profane, vulgar dude. And so he found out we were preachers. We were carpenters, and he was a carpenter. And we worked with he was our superior for a while. And, you know, we got along okay, but there were constant jabs and so on and so forth. We would witness to him, and again, with a Pentecostal background, he's looking for other stuff than what we have to offer, and so on and so forth. And so one day, strangely enough, we knew that he worked a weekend that we didn't work, and we went to work on Monday. We heard that Harley had fallen off a ladder and busted up himself pretty bad. I forget if he broke his leg or his hip or wrenched his back or what, but it was something that laid him up for quite a while. And so several weeks passed, and you know, we were working without him, and he was recovering at home and all that stuff. And one night after the evening service, you know, we were up in front at Bible Baptist down south and talking amongst a couple of us. And when I glanced back at the back doors, you know, it's way back there, back by the nursery, as far as, you know, this layout would be, I see this guy stick his head in. It's Harley Coker. And he's looking around, looking for somebody. And finally, he sees us, and boy, he beelines it to us. He's limping a little bit, you know, trying to get over whatever this was that he hurt and so on. And he walked up, and he said, "Excuse me, I don't mean to interrupt, but I just want you guys to know something." He said, "I told you that I was saved, that I was a Pentecostal, and I was a Pentecostal, but I wasn't saved. And I just want you to know that y'all witnessing to me," he said, "when I fell off that ladder, I knew two things. I knew that God pushed me off the ladder, and two, I knew that I had to get saved." Now, you know what that is? That's meat. That's seemly. That's appropriate. I don't know about Tony. I wish Tony had done something like that. We never heard again from Tony. And he quickly, after that, you know, quit the job, went off and did something else. And I'm pretty sure that he was saved, but he never brought forth any fruit. It still would have been meat for him to do so. But Harley Coker... Harley Coker brought forth fruit. And you know, it's a joy. If you get right about something, why don't you go tell somebody? Whoever it was that you were crossways with or that you were mad with, why don't you go get the thing right with them? You know, there's several circumstances and situations through the years. And we had a young man one time get in trouble and talk to him about some things, and he'd gotten tangled up in some stuff. And the only reason that he admitted it was because he was caught. And you know how that goes. And so you pull him aside and talk to him and confront him with it. Here come the tears, and, oh, I'm sorry, I really am, and all those sort of things, and makes a show of it. And so all's well, okay, well, you know, just be aware that we know, and never again, right? Oh, no, 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 never again. No, I'm sorry. Well, a few months later, we found out he was into worse stuff yet. Now, I think here, you know, here you had an opportunity 4 or 5 months ago where you were confronted with something and you said you got right. Why didn't you just go ahead and level with me then about what else you were into? Instead of letting me find out about it later and having to come back to you and hammer you again. See, that's not seemly fruit. That's not seemly fruit. You say, what's the point? Fruit consistent with a profession. If you're going to repent, make the repentance good. You know, I mean, if there's an apology to be made, make an apology. If there's something else you did to somebody else, why don't you go make that right too? I mean, show the Lord that you're serious about the thing all the way through, not just the one thing that you were caught in. You know what I'm saying? Fruit consistent with profession. You'll bring forth fruits, John said, meat for repentance. Fruit consistent with profession is meat. I'll tell you something else that's meat. Look in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. It's not Luke, that's John. Luke chapter 15. You know the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son gets home, and his brother is not happy, the elder brother. And by the time it all works out here, notice he's complaining. He said, as soon as this thy son was come, which thou hast devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You never, verse 29, you never gave me so much as a kid. You never gave me a baby goat. I stayed here and worked my fingers to the bone. That little wastrel goes off, and when he comes home, you throw him a party. You keep a fatted calf up just for him. You never gave me so much as a baby goat. I never had any time to make fun with my friends, and yet you bring him home and pitch a party for them to take the day off and everything. Verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meat. See that? It was meat. It was meat that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now this whole passage is about joy. Back in chapter 15 and verse the first few verses, you have somebody that loses a shepherd that loses a sheep, goes out and seeks for him until he finds him. And when he finds him, he is joyous. And the Bible says that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance. Then the thing is repeated for this woman that loses a coin, and she searches and searches and searches and finally finds it. And when she finds it, she rejoices because it's something to rejoice over, and there's you know, more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance. This whole passage is about joy. And so the father loses the prodigal son for a while. He's lost, and he comes home. He's found. And so the father is joyous, only the elder brother's not joyous. He's not joyous because he's not at one with the father. See, the joy in heaven is the angels in heaven reflecting the joy of the Father over all the things that were found, the sinner that got right and got saved. In this passage, the Father is saying, don't you get it? This party's not for him. This party's for me and you who should have been praying and waiting for him to come home. The joy should be as much yours as mine. Now, folks, what that is I tell you what, joy over the right kind of fruit. It should be a joy over the right kind of fruit is meat. He says, it was meat, not that I should make merry, but that we should make merry. It's joy over the right kind of fruit is seemly. Whether or not, I hope that your joy over the right president being elected does not exceed your joy over something the Father does. Because I don't know if the Father is going to rejoice about it. I'm just saying. I felt you tense up there again. I'm just saying. Joy over the right kind of fruit. Joy over the right kind of fruit. You know, I was thinking about this. In chapter 15, verse 22, this is kind of a side note. Father said to his servants, prodigal son's come home, right? Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Robe, ring, and shoes. There's three other guys in the Word of God that had rings given to them, or else a chain of gold. Joseph in Genesis 41, when he was able to tell Pharaoh his dream, was given a ring and given a part in the kingdom. Mordecai, when he revealed the conspiracy against King Ahasuerus, was given a ring that had been Haman's, but now it was his. It was a symbol of power. Daniel, in Belshazzar's kingdom, he was not given a ring, I grant you. He was given a chain of gold and placed second in the kingdom. The prodigal son received a ring, and the father that gave it to him was a type of God the Father. Now, the rest of those guys did something special. You know what the prodigal son did? He repented. You know, if you ever find yourself a little short of talent or gifts, something to do special for God, something that makes you feel worthwhile, and that you know, playing an instrument, having a special ministry gift or something like that, failing those things, I tell you what you can always do to bring joy to God's heart. Repent. Just get right. You say, well, I'm already pretty right. Well, get righter. There's always something to get right about. I tell you what you can do, failing everything else and just not being able to come up with something creative that you can do for God, you can always repent. And there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons. That's what the whole passage is about. And the father says to the son, he says, it's meet that we should throw us a party. And the party's for us, not for him. We're not celebrating, we're not giving him a party for coming home. We're giving us a party because he came home. And there's a difference. But you can always repent. You know why? Because it's meat. I'd like you to notice something else. Look in Romans 1. Romans 1. Jesus Christ said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And so we're investigating what is meat. And it's meat that the children should eat their own bread. It's meat that a sinner be grateful for crumbs. It's meat when fruit is consistent with profession. It's meat when joy, when there's joy over the right kind of fruit. In Romans chapter 1, you know this passage very well, I know. I don't know if you'd noticed the wording. But starting, you know where this starts in verse 20 and 21. It goes on down to verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, who changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. You know what that is. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And God says, what they got is meat. It's seemly. It's appropriate. Now, what is that exactly? If you, usually, you know, when somebody comes to that part, they'll say, well, that's, you know, that's the queers getting AIDS, and that's, you know, that, you know, syphilis and venereal disease and all those sort of things, and maybe that has a part in it. But the fact of the matter is that in the context of things in verse 27, they received in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, they had been given up to uncleanness in verse 24. They were given up to vile affections in verse 26. They're given up to a reprobate mind in verse 28. You're looking at somebody here who is living the shipwreck of a life. Their mind is shattered. Their heart's affections are perverse and perverted. They are broken. They are near the end of their rope. All they have left to do is die. And when they die, they're going to hell. Now he said in verse 27, he says, they receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. You know what I think those things are? I think those things are what those people receive that are meat. It's meat that somebody that goes off into that sin has a shattered life, a shipwreck of a life. At this point, we should be doing what we're doing right now, being just as quiet as church mice. Because that was us, just having gone a little further down the road. You know what I'm saying? You say, that recompense of error, the Lord said the recompense of that error, then there followed this, there proceeded before this, this terrible list of God giving them up and giving them over and giving them over to a reprobate mind. And then there's that list that follows, all that stuff in verse 29 and 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. They cannot be placated. You know anybody these days that can't be placated? No matter what you say, they're still mad. They're still ready to burn things down. They're implacable. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's where they're headed. They're going to die in their sins, and they're going to go to hell. And we ought to be as quiet as we are, because that was us a little further down the road. You say, what's the point? The recompense of sin is meat. You have a holy God, and He's a right God, and He's a just God. And anything that you would have gotten for your sins, you deserved. And the fact that you didn't get it is a testament to the fact that He delights to have mercy. And then on top of it, not just mercy, but that He gave us Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, we not only have mercy and truth, we have grace and truth, which came through Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, we ought to be quiet about this one, because recompense is meat. The place where the multitudes, even in our country, find themselves today, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to reach them, because we should. I'm not saying that, you know, I hope that God has no mercy on them, because I hope He does. But the fact of the matter is, when you get to where many of them are, the recompense of their error, the repayment for those sins, is meat. It's just. It's right. God is holy. God's given this world warning for a very long time. And so while we're not sitting here right now rejoicing over the fact that those people are living shattered, broken lives controlled by a reprobate mind on their way to hell faster than they can go, We're not rejoicing. But I just want to show you something. There's coming a day. Look in Revelation real quick. Revelation. Start in Revelation 17 where the Lord is destroying the great whore of Babylon. You know that chapter, right? You go on over to chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, verse 1, having great power. The earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so he cries to them in verse 4, come out of her, my people, that ye may not be partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. And so maybe some come out. I hope they do. But you go over to chapter 19. I'm just showing you what the attitude. And we've already seen tonight that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need, right? There's another side to that. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, that he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down to worship God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. You see, the recompense of their error is meet. And brethren, had we all gotten the recompense that we deserved, it would have been meet too. So it's perfectly appropriate that we sit here tonight under the mercy and grace of God as quiet as church mice when we read this passage in Romans 1. Because the recompense of error is meet. It's just. It's appropriate. You say, you think that hell is appropriate? You think that somebody burning and screaming forever in hell is appropriate? Yes, it is. Because God said it was. God wouldn't do anything wrong. So it is appropriate. It is seemly. And there comes a day in heaven, everybody goes, hallelujah. It's true. It's just true. Like I said, there's a lot of passages in the Word of God that cause the audience to tense up a little bit when it's read. Not just a Syrophoenician woman being called a dog. I have three other things to show you that are meat. Christ said, it's not meat to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. Okay, Lord, tell me what is meat. Well, children eating their own bread, that's implied that would be meat. Also, gratitude over crumbs from what followed in that passage is meat. Fruit consistent with profession is meat. It's seemly. It's appropriate. Joy over the right kind of fruit is meat. God's recompense for sin. It's meat. Now, boy, it's good news from here on. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 1, rather. Colossians 1. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father for a very good reason, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There are saints right now in light. God is light and him has no darkness at all. And there are saints right now that abide in heaven. Abraham's there and Moses is there, right? Job is there, Daniel's there, and all those things. And, you know, they're going to have an inheritance in heaven. They are saints in light. They stand before God right now. They're present with Him. In verse 12, it says, "Who have made us meet to be partakers." Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but what right, what makes it possible for you to go stand side by side with Daniel, Noah, and Job? I mean, you know, I can see, you know, you see a group of those fellows standing around, Old Testament saints. Talk about Elijah and Elisha, and they're all standing around the throne singing, and the door to the throne room opens, and here comes the church. Just a bunch of scuzzy Gentiles. Except for the fact that He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You get to walk up beside Daniel, Noah, or Job, or Abraham and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Because you've been made meet. The Father made us meet. It's God's work in us. It's what all those 30-something things are that He did for you when you got saved. The new birth, being seated in heavenly places in Christ, a circumcision made without hands, mortification of the old man, crucifying the old man on the cross, the crucifixion of the law on the cross. All those things, you being made complete in Him. That's what all those things that they made you meet to be partakers. It's every bit as much your place to go sit down at the table with the Lord and Daniel and Noah and Job across the table. It's just as much your place as any of theirs because of what God did for you. It's meat. You've been made meat. It's God's work in us. Notice 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And go down to verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Is that clear, Eagle Brook? Verse 20. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor." In a great house, there are vessels that are made to slop the hogs as well as feed the dog. In fact, in that day, there would have been chamber pots. You know what those are for. Okay, then you don't carry popcorn around in that. That doesn't make it to the table at mealtimes, you know what I'm saying? There are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. So it's telling you that there's going to be some saints around you that are not vessels of honor. They're not interested in doing right. They're only going to mess you up. It says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." You know what's meet? Is a separated vessel. And that means a separated Christian. I'm sorry for all of those who don't believe in separation. But a separated vessel. The guy that runs with the right crowd and has the right friends. I'm not talking about powerful, influential friends. I'm talking about friends that are trying to do right. It says there in that verse, it says that though that man will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. A dirty vessel. One that has spent its time all week among the chamber pots and the hog slop jars is not meet for the master's use when it comes time to serve the ribeye at supper. I want to be a vessel that the Lord can put a piece of steak on. I'd like to be a vessel that's meat for the master's use. And the reason the Lord doesn't use some people is because it wouldn't be meet to do so. It wouldn't be seemly. I don't know where the Lord draws the threshold all the time. There are probably people that God uses that you don't think he should. But it's not your call. I know this, somebody that's a sanctified vessel and separated, the Lord might decide you're meet for the master's use. A sanctified vessel. There's one other thing. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's one other thing that I find in the Bible that's meat. The Lord said, it's not meat to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. Okay, Lord, then what is meat? Well, several things. We wind up with eight things here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent, says Peter, to put you always in remembrance of these things. He's just told you how to have victory as far as growing is concerned. You add to your faith, virtue, verse 5, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness. It's a progression. It's growth. There's a sequence to it. I stop short of saying there's an exact, outline for it, but you have to build sequentially. Well, I've interrupted myself, I know. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, those things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know what's meet? A good stirring. So you have two or three guys come in a year to stir the pot. And because you need a good stirring. It's meat. You see, with me here all the time and some of the other guys, well, we see each other all the time. And you get knowing all my quirks. And pretty soon you don't listen as close as you used to. And you don't think I'm as smart as you once thought. Now, you have to accept that I'm as handsome as I ever was. Now, just give that up. But the rest of it, it's real easy to just get too familiar and start settling back in your lees. And so sometimes somebody has to come in and stir you up. You know what that is? That's meat. Peter says it's meat that I should give you a good stirring. I believe that Paul believes that. I believe that that's what I get a chance to do when y'all let me go preach in another guy's pulpit once in a while. And that's my goal, is to go stir them up. Stir the pot. See if something will fall out that maybe needed to fall out. But you see tonight that there are some things that are meat. Jesus Christ said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Okay, well, Lord, what is meat then? Well, you have eight things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you tonight.